And so he's there, and they're having these discussions, and among the Pharisees, and they're discussing what they should do about this Jesus. And so you're there in a meeting, and he listens to these older rabbis and Pharisees who've gone out and talked to Jesus, and they ask him questions. They come back, well, this is what he said about that. So he's getting a picture. We never have a hint that he met Jesus while Jesus was on earth. And I would think, with Paul's writing the way he writes, that if he had had a personal encounter with Jesus, that he would have said something about it. That's why I'm thinking it's always, you know, in a meeting where he's listening to other people involved in that. So here's this discussion going on, and they're talking about this young man who thinks he's God, thinks he's the Messiah, gathering these people around him and moving on, and he does things like healing people on the Sabbath and these things that the Messiah would never do. And so how could he be the Messiah? And so they're having all these discussions among the Pharisees. And this Jesus is disrupting the way the Pharisees operate and their control or their ability to handle the people. Because Rome was in charge, but they gave a lot of freedom to the Pharisees to operate and keep the system under the people under control. And as long as they kept the people under control and behaving themselves, they didn't have any trouble with Rome. And Rome was happy to let them run themselves as long as they behave themselves. But this Jesus was not behaving them himself, and he wasn't helping the people to behave themselves. So they start saying, he's going to wreck this balance we have with Rome. So they decided to fix it once and for all. And I'm sure he's a part of that discussion and listening to that. And they think, the best thing we can do is have him put to death. Then we won't have to deal with him anymore. So they rile the people up. You know the story. They rile people up. The crucifixion happens. And they right after that, they have, that's on a Friday. And so they're into their observing the Sabbath and all of that. And before they can sit together on Sunday and rejoice, they hear about the resurrection. And man, you know, what are we going to do now? We've got to cover it up. We've got to disparage it. We've got to do something to stop this because it's wrecking everything. And so they have this whole discussion about where do we go from here? And Paul, as we can say, is in the middle of it. And seems to be a party to all of this, as far as we can tell. So then they decide we've got to do something to stop this. It is their duty, this is the mindset, it is their duty before God to put a stop to this, whatever is going on with Christ. Because Pentecost happens. And people, you know, people are out there, Peter's out there preaching, and they're doing miracles, and all of a sudden they see a whole group of people. This Jesus thing is not over yet. It's taking a whole new life. In fact, the group of the 12 disciples and the followers beyond that is nothing compared to the 3,000 people who came to Christ at Pentecost. And these Pharisees are saying, what are we going to do? We've got to stop this thing before it gets out of control.
It's interesting if you look at in Acts chapter 5, and I just want to refer to them. Gamaliel, remember who's Gamaliel to Paul? He was his teacher. He puts this warning in here. He says, do I have it right here? So the Pharisees named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put. So they're discussing among the Pharisees there, what are we going to do to stop this stuff that's going on? And he said, men of Israel, take care that you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all the followers were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, the men of Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of census and drew away some people after him.
He too perished, and all of those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, this is his advice. I say, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. That's Gamaliel's advice. Paul and many of the Pharisees move away from that advice to their detriment. So, of course, they bring Stephen in. Stephen's out there been preaching. They bring Stephen in. We talked about that. Stephen gives this great sermon. In the end, he just nails the Pharisees. He said, you put them to death. So they decide to put Stephen to death. And so they stone him and they put him to death. And the thing that's interesting is chapter 8, verse 1. It says, Paul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And although on that day the great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, even except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging out men and women. He would put them in prison. So you hear Paul, you know, he's sitting there listening to all that's going on, and he said, if I want to stand for God and protect the position of God and the Pharisees in this country, I'm going to put a stop to this uprising, the stuff that's going on with the Christians. Now, I think, it's not in Scripture, I think that he was part of what is referred to as the synagogue of the freedmen, which I think was the synagogue of the Greek-speaking people. He would have been, because he was born and raised Greek, speaking Greek, and if he came in and he was a part of that, then Stephen was a part of that, and some of the other people who had come to know Christ was a part of that. So he's seen people that he has come to know and respect, I think, leaving that synagogue to follow after Christ. And he said, what on earth are these people thinking? How could they get it so wrong? How could they be so off base that they would follow this Jesus? So it says he was in hearty agreement with this. So then you turn over to chapter 9. And I won't read this whole thing. But chapter 9 talks about the conversion of Paul. Like I said, this has to be one of the most, or the most dramatic conversion recorded in Scripture. He gets permission of the high priest to go out and to go to other places, and specifically Damascus, and to take those people and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be put to death or imprisoned. And he's on his way up there. Of course, then the story that we all know, Jesus appeared to him as a light, and Saul falls to the ground, and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. So he gets up, and of course, he's at this point, he's blind. He goes in the city, and he's there for 3 days, and then Ananias comes, and the Lord speaks to him and says, you need to go to Saul. And everybody knows, all the Christians know the name of Saul. Why am I going to go to Saul? He's the one who's imprisoning us. He's the one who's dragging us away. He's the one who's taking us back to Jerusalem. He's the one that's killing Christians. And he says, you can go to him. And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the high priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's the chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias goes and finds him and brings him. So that brings us to the conversion in Damascus and Arabia. That phrase, he stays in Damascus and then the area of Damascus for about 3 years. And the reference there is to Arabia. And it says that in this early time, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll just look at that because this is very important in Paul's Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and trying to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more zealous, extremely zealous than my ancestral traditions. And when God had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me to his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." And then for 3 years he was there in Damascus. So there's the understanding that he went to this Arabia, we call it his time in the desert, went to Arabia and it was taught personally by Jesus Christ. His theology was not something he heard from Peter and James and those guys. His theology was something he learned firsthand from Jesus Christ. And that becomes the foundation for his authority as he puts all of this before us, is that Jesus, what he had, he was taught to specifically by Jesus. After 3 years, he was expelled by Damascus. He went from there to Jerusalem. Last week we talked about Barnabas, and the people in Jerusalem had the same response to Ananias did. You know, who's this guy? We don't want him in our midst. He's probably here to spy us out and decide who can put in jail and in prison. And so, but Barnabas comes alongside and seeks him out and welcomes him and brings him in. And he's threatened again in Jerusalem. He goes from there and he goes back to Tarsus, his home. And he's there for about, where's my Tarsus experience? Back in Tarsus for about 10 years. And then the church is built, growing. The dispersion has happened. And Barnabas is sent to Antioch. And then as he's sitting in Antioch ministering there, he says this would be the perfect location for Paul. So he goes and brings Paul back to Antioch. And that's where they have this partnership that goes up. Paul and Barnabas take famine relief to Jerusalem. Then he comes back to Acts chapter 13, where they start out on their first missionary journey. So I'm going to just look broadly at the missionary journeys. This is stuff that we often have looked at in the past as you've gone through the book of Acts and as you read the epistles and everything. I really wanted to concentrate on that first part to see what a dramatic change it was. And you see in Paul's writings, he has so much of a grasp of the Old Testament because he lived it. And a grasp of Judaism and the relationship between Judaism and Christianity because he came out of that. So we see the first missionary journey. It's in the green. And it starts in Antioch and comes up here and goes back. It's a very, relatively, when you look at the rest of it, relatively short time. They enter the city, and when they would go, they would go into the city, they go to the synagogue, they teach in the synagogue, find those who are God-fearers, and then those people come out and listen to them. They're more. So that was part of what was happening, and that was his first missionary journey. When he comes back from that, there's a major dispute that goes on between those who are, we call them Judaizers, and they were Christians who had been really into the Judaistic system beforehand. Most of them at that time had been. And they come out and they're trying to sort out the difference between becoming a Christian and your responsibilities as a Jew. So the Judaizers grasped the Jew part. And they said if they're going to be a Christian, they have to become a Jew first, and then they can become a Christian. And circumcision became the line in the sand about that you, and that's so that in chapter 15, Barnabas and Paul have come back from this first missionary journey where they're seeing people come to Christ in this region here. Most of them were Jews at that point, but there'd be some Gentiles, and they're seeing people come to Christ, and these Judaizers in Jerusalem were saying, that can't happen. They're not insisting upon them becoming Jew as a part of becoming a Christian. And so you have the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15, and the outcropping of that was, we talked last week about Barnabas being the chief spokesman for the two of them there. And that is, there's a decision made in Jerusalem from the leaders, and James was a chief spokesman there, about the fact that to be a Christian, you didn't have to become a Jew. You didn't have to fall into the circumcision, into the responsibility of the feasts and all the dietary restrictions, all of that. That Christianity was not a sect of Judaism, though the Romans continue to see it that way, but was a system of relationship with Jesus Christ apart from all that was going on. And that was the big outgrowth of Jerusalem Council. And the important thing was that salvation was by Christ alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not becoming a part of the Jewish or Judaistic system. So you have the Jerusalem Council, and then right after that they do the second missionary journey, and you will see it it's in red. You can see that it came much, much broader in terms of its scope, and it crossed this right here, which is vital because this is Asia Minor, this is Europe. So Paul was the one who brought Christianity into Europe for the first time. Then he came back from that and did a third missionary journey. I'm going to read for you just a little bit about Paul's testimony. This is how he reports the things that happened to him. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are the descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if in saying, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. And he's recounting kind of over those three missionary journeys what's been happening to him. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and day I was spent in the deep. How's this for a resume? I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from lions and tigers. No, it doesn't say that. Dangers from the false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure of me and concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak, and who is led into sin without my intense concern? And that's what he's gone through that whole thing. And then we see
there's only three.
I know, I was trying to go back one.
Oh, okay.
But then he goes, maybe this. Let's see this.
I think you clicked off at that spot.
Okay. So from here, he went back after the third missionary journey. He went back to Jerusalem. And after Jerusalem, they put some false charges against him about what he's doing in the temple. Let's go back one slide. There we go. Thank you very much. So after the third missionary journey, he went to Jerusalem. They arrested him. And then from there, they took him down to Caesarea. You know most of that story. Took down to Caesarea. He was there for 2 years with Festus and Agrippa. Then he was sent to Rome. Then he was on house arrest in Rome. for 5 to 7 years. We're not sure how much. At that point, the book of Luke, his recording this ended. Luke didn't get volume 2 out, which would have been very valuable for us. So we're not exactly sure what happened at that point. There's some thought that he was released and maybe traveled in the area and may actually have gotten all the way over to Spain. But we're not sure of that. Then he was rearrested. And tradition says that he was martyred by Nero in about 67 AD. So that's kind of the life of Paul. And, you know, the thing to remember is that God used him. A very unlikely person for God to use. And he said, I'm going to take him, I'm going to use him, and he does the same for us. So we look at that, and where can I be used today? Where can God touch people's lives through me? I don't have to go through that whole list of hardships that Paul went through. Hopefully I won't. But the people in our world are doing that right now. And suffering like that right now. But God can use us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the testimony of the life of Paul. And just for his diligence, for his zeal, for his love for people and for the network of people that he pulled alongside him. And help us to be doing that, be caring for people, to be encouraging people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.